You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
All right, turn in your Bible to John chapter 16. And also, if this is maybe you're a guest with us today, we have a listening guide in the bulletin. It's a little place where you can take notes. And so we'll have some fill in the blanks and some places you can take notes. We're in a series that now I've kind of retitled to be Lettuce Wraps, is what I've retitled. Because last week I talked about P.F. Chang's lettuce wraps, that you have this chicken that's hot and this lettuce that's cold, and you put these two things together and they don't seem to fit, but they're really, really good together. Now, you guys went crazy about that, and it was kind of interesting. P.F. Chang's retweeted, the corporate office tweeted that I'd spoken on it to 43,000 people, okay? So I don't know how many lettuce wraps they sold in the last week, or, you know, maybe they'll give it to missions. I'm not sure what'll happen. But that happened, and I got all these Facebook things and all these Twitter things and emails about lettuce wraps, lettuce wraps, lettuce wraps. And so everybody went crazy about it. And I've noticed there's been two sermons that have been your favorite sermons that I've ever preached. One of them was when I talked about Kelly's chocolate chip banana bread and when I talked about lettuce wraps. And what that means is you're not eating a good breakfast before you come to church. You're coming very hungry, and any kind of food I throw at you, that's great. So you need to eat something before you get here, you know, and maybe your spirits are like, no, I'm just dining on the Word of God. It's just, I don't know. But we're going to continue talking about lettuce wraps. So if you weren't here last week, we were talking about these weird combinations in life that the Bible gives us of joy and sorrow. How do those go together? How can that be in the same life? Shouldn't we be mad at God for the sorrow and happy with God for the joy? Shouldn't we harden our hearts with the sorrow and soften our hearts with the joy? But yet God puts them together and he says, no, this is what life is. There's joy and there's sorrow. And we're going to see this morning as well that he's going to put some other things together. He's going to put together that Jesus is going to be alone on the cross. Jesus is going to say this, but that he's never alone because God is with him. He's going to put together that there's crisis in life, there's sorrow in life, there's trouble in life, yet we can have peace in him. He's going to put together that the disciples are going to scatter at the cross in fear. They're going to lock themselves in the upper room. But yet he's going to say, be courageous. He's going to say, cold lettuce, hot chicken, put them together. It's going to be like a little fajita and you're going to love it. Here's what's going to happen. So we're going to see in John chapter 16, beginning in verse 31, this putting together of these lettuce wraps. Now, when we conclude our end time together, I'm going to go to our downtown campus. We've got a downtown campus as well. So we're going to have our time of invitation. There's going to be some other folks that are going to be down here to be able to greet you so I can drive down there and get down there to be in downtown with them. So doesn't mean I'm going to preach any shorter. I want you to know that. Just means at the invitation time, we're going to have that. So let's look in John chapter 16, verse 31. Jesus responded to them. Who's them? It's the disciples. Do you now believe? Look, an hour is coming and has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. They're going to be panicked when he is crucified on the cross and they're going to scatter. Yet, I am not alone because the Father is with me. I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace and you will have suffering in this world. But be courageous, for I have conquered the world. The first place that we get is that Jesus Christ is saying to the disciples, you're going to scatter. You're going to be afraid. They're going to scatter like scared little puppies. He's going to be tried. He's going to be flogged. Peter's going to say, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know who you're talking about. Weren't you with him? No, I wasn't with him. People are going to run away. They're going to run to the tomb in the early morning, trying to get there in the dark of the night to check on the body, to see if he's still there, see what the deal is. And so in this place, the disciples are scared. But what I love is that God is looking, Jesus is looking past the fear of the disciples. He's looking and saying, but be courageous. See, what's happening is he's looking at the cross and saying, you're going to be afraid, but I not only see the cross, I also see the book of Acts. I see, Peter, you're going to be my best preacher. I see you're going to be scared right now, but man, you're going to have a word in your belly that's going to be burning hot. And so be courageous. Isn't it great that God sees past the difficult things in our lives and encourages us that there'll be a new day, that the dawn will break again, the sorrow may last for the night, joy will come in the morning, and Jesus sees the next morning. Be courageous, he says at the end of this verse. But when they scatter, Jesus is left alone on the cross. Not just alone by himself, truly naked on the cross, crucified by men that are putting him to death. And he says, yet, though I am alone, I am never alone. Because the Father is still with me. The end of verse 32. And you will leave me alone, yet I am not alone. Why? Because the Father is with me. Hear this, if you're a believer in Christ. You are never, ever alone, no matter what. You are never, ever alone, no matter what. Have I said enough words to try to get my point across? Or do I need to put you're never, ever, 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 ever alone, no matter what? We are never alone as a believer in Jesus Christ. We will say, as believers in Christ, we'll often say, well, I just feel distant from God. I feel far away from God. The proximity of a believer in Jesus Christ never changes, but the intimacy of a believer in Christ does change. So our proximity to God never changes. It says in Romans, for nothing can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Our proximity as a believer in Christ never changes. We are in Christ. We are grafted into the vine. We are a branch in the vine. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He lives inside of our heart. He dwells inside of our lives. The two have become one. And we are never at a different proximity with God. But we are at different levels of intimacy with God. And sometimes our different intimacy with God can make us feel like we're at a different proximity with God. So if you feel like you're distant from God and you know Jesus is Savior, you're not. You are right there with him. He is in you and you are in him. You're in Christ. But you have to work on and allow him to give you deeper intimacy of spending time with him. That's for a believer in Jesus. Now, if you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, not, well, I've been to church a few times, not I'm a certain denomination. If you've never allowed Jesus Christ to save your soul, you've placed your trust in his death, burial, and resurrection to be on your behalf. If that's never happened, if you've never done that, then you are in a different proximity with God. There is a separation between a holy God and sinful man. Our sins have separated us. Therefore, he sent his one and only begotten Son to bridge the gap and to bridge that separation. So we place our trust in Jesus. Now there's no longer any separation. And in this very service, you'll have an opportunity to respond to Christ and to say, I don't want that separation with God. He's created you in his image and you have sinned just as I had and do still to this day. I was 16, I received Christ as my Savior, and it bridged the gap. So Jesus Christ says, you are never, ever alone. He's not alone on the cross. Jesus is with the Father. He's with the Father. See, the presence of God is more than an exterior acknowledgement. The presence of God is an interior dependence. The presence of God is what we seek, and we say, Lord, because of your presence in my life, I want to grow in greater intimacy with you. When I was in college, I read a book by a 16th century monk. Little bit of a hard read for a college student, okay? 16th century monk named Brother Lawrence. And you know he's in the 16th century because he didn't have a last name, okay? So it's either Madonna or Brother Lawrence, okay? It's a big deal. Here he doesn't have a last name. So in the 16th century, he wrote this book, and it was called Practicing the Presence of God. Practicing the Presence of God. This is what he says. There's no manner in life in the world more sweet and more delicious. Isn't that great? More sweet or more delicious than a continual conversation with God. They alone, people that are experiencing this, they alone can understand it, who practice it and savor it. If I were a preacher, I would preach nothing else but the presence of God. God is with you. And if you're a believer in Jesus, he is dwelling in your heart through the Holy Spirit of God. And if you've never placed your trust in Jesus, he is a breath away in salvation through Christ. What an amazing thing that Jesus is 24 hours from the cross. And he says, I am not alone. I am with God the Father. The Father is with me. You can all leave me, but the Father is with me. Now, let's take this and let's kind of think about our Bible for just a second. He says, I'm always with the Father. I'm not alone because the Father is with me. Well, then what do you do with Matthew 27, verse 46? Jesus on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Doesn't that seem to be in contradiction to what we just read? It's not. He says here, the Father will always be with me. Now watch these words. The Father will always be with me. Then on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then in Luke chapter 23, verse 46, he says, into your hands, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Do you see something happening there? There was a change of words, weren't there? Father is always with me. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. My God, why have you forsaken me? He no longer calls him at that moment Father, he calls him God. Why? Because all the sins of the world, my sins and your sins, are being placed upon his back, his shoulders at that moment. He is paying the price for the sins of the world. Well, a holy God can't look upon sin. So a holy God, he says, God. Now, he's still the Son of God. He's still God. I mean, all these things are still connected with Jesus. But he is paying for our sins at that moment. He is paying the price for our sins. And then after he has paid for it, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, isn't that interesting? All the sins of the world, of all of history, and yet he says, Father, I'm coming straight to heaven. Because he understood the fatherhood and the presence of God, and he paid for the sins because of his perfect life. So if you know the Father, you know salvation. If you just know God, then there's a proximity difference. And only Jesus Christ can bridge that gap. See, proximity is changed by Jesus. And in these times of being alone, that we feel alone, when we know that Jesus is with us in our hearts, we could say, you know what? This is the abiding life. This is the counselor within me. This is the abiding life of growing in Jesus Christ. My first job that I had on a church staff, I was a youth intern. So I was the assistant to the assistant to the assistant to the assistant to the janitors, friends, neighbors. That's kind of how it works out. I was the youth intern. Not really. Youth interns are great people. So I had youth intern. And that was my first job in a church. Now, what you might not remember is this, as pastor of this church, was my second job in a church. So I went from youth intern to pastor. And you're like, I know, we took a risk on you. And I just want to remind you, I took a risk on you as well. I had a good thing going in College Station, okay? So it was risky for both of us, and aren't we all glad it worked out well? That's really good for everybody. So I was a youth intern in this place in DeSoto, Texas, south of Dallas, at a wonderful church to this day, wonderful church called Hampton Road Baptist Church. So I'm going to do a college summer to be able to see if I really want to do this ministry thing. And so I got up there as a youth intern, and they had on a Sunday morning, I got up and I, you know, stood up in front of everybody and I spoke a little bit, and it went terrible in my view. You know, I was kind of hard on myself, still am oftentimes. So went terrible. And then I got back to this reception they had for me, and everybody's loving me and just give me food like crazy. And then they take me to the house that I'm going to live in. That's right behind the church. It's a parsonage behind the church. Okay. A la bad news, okay? That's what that means. So this parsonage behind the church was also connected to this other house. Thankfully, there was a locked door between us where a previously homeless man lived. So I'm over here, college student. Previously homeless man's over here. His name was Floyd, and he would use my shower. Okay? I know. They weren't risking on me much. They were like, hey, it doesn't work out. Who cares? So I'm there with Floyd. Thankfully, I never showed up while Floyd was in the shower. That was one of the things I was really grateful for. So here I am, and the reception ends, and I'm joking. It's a wonderful church with great people. And so they love on me like crazy, and I come back to my parsonage, my little house, and it's quiet. And I'm telling you, I've never felt more alone in my entire life. I just sat there in the quiet. What do? When it gets too quiet, we turn on the TV. I didn't have a TV. We call somebody. Well, I didn't know, you know, didn't want to call anybody. I just sat there and I thought, Lord, I feel so alone. I just want to get my car and I want to go back to college. I want to go home. These people are great, but I feel so alone. So I went into the bedroom with the donated sheets and the donated bed. It was more like a taco. So oftentimes, what do? We give the things to the church we don't really want. Not good enough for my house. The church will want it. So I get to my taco bed with my donated sheets, with my donated bedspread, with my 1972 shag carpet. 1974 newer bedspread. And I kneel down and I pray. At this moment, I got a fork in the road. I can either run or I can stay. And I sought God. I said, Lord, I feel so alone, but you've called me here. You've led me here. You're with me. These people love me and they're kind as can be. God, I need courage. And that was the beginning of my first of my 3 summers there. And I fell in love with those people and those teenagers. And it molded me in ministry. And I don't know where I'd be if I'd have run. You're never, ever alone, no matter what. And the greatest times of your Christian growth will come in your loneliest moments. Because that'll be when you really need Jesus. When the party's happening, the TV's on, and the cell phone's ringing, and you just busy yourself your whole life, you'll never grow in Christ. You'll show up to spiritual things, you'll have a Bible, but you won't really care about it that much. You'll never grow until you are on your knees in the shag carpet of your business going down the tubes, in the shag carpet of your marriage hurting, in the shag carpet of great joy, but you just feel lonely. You're never alone. Jesus is saying this on the cusp of the cross. I say this to our students. Walk with Jesus when you're the only one doing the right thing. Stand in those times alone. Take that 30 seconds or 30 minutes or 30 days of everybody around you doing something else, but you're not going to do it because you know what's right, and you will find 30 years of blessing. And you realize that you won't want to hear it, but every adult in here knows it. We try to impress people we're not even going to know in 10 years. We're not even going to know them. And yet we're trying to impress them and we go on the wrong path. Stand for what is right because you're not alone in the power of Jesus Christ. He goes on further. Look at what it says. Let's read verse 32 again just so we can get it. And each of you will be scattered to his own home and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone. Because my Father is with me. I have told you these things. Why? So that, don't you love so that's in the Bible? So that in me, not in your circumstance, in me, you may have peace. You have suffering in this world. It isn't easy. It's lettuce and chicken. Be courageous. I have overcome the world. He says, I want you to realize you're not alone. Why do I tell you this? Because I want you to have peace. Because this world's tough. I want you to have peace. See, peace is the presence of Christ, not the absence of crisis. Peace is the presence of Christ, not the absence of crisis. And we've already said that we're practicing the presence of God, that as a believer, his presence never leaves. So the presence of Christ is where peace comes from. That's why he says, in me, there's peace. But what do we have? We often have situational faith, not solid faith. Situational faith. Depends what we got on our plate that day. We got some good stuff. We got some hot chicken on the plate. Everything's great. Give me some cold vegetables. Lord, my heart's going to harden towards you. Thought we had a deal. But those together can have peace in Christ. Peace can come. You know, that's the whole reason Jesus came. You know it at Christmas. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Luke chapter 2. Peace, he's the Prince of Peace. It's not a fragile peace. It's an eternal, strong peace that cannot be disrupted. It's the peace of Christ in our hearts. Now, Duke University did a study on the peace of mind. They did a study on what gives you peace of mind. Now, when you see this, when you hear this, I'm going to read you these 8 things they said. When I read you these 8 things, you're going to read these, and I want you to hear these. These are Christian principles. Now, Duke didn't know it. I don't think they knew it. But these same things that they find, these are the principles of peace. So this isn't Christian, but it's Christian. You know what I'm saying? That make sense? Not Christian, but it's Christian. Got it. Number 1, the absence of suspicion and resentment. Nursing a grudge was a major factor in unhappiness. Number 2, don't live in the past. An unwholesome preoccupation with old mistakes and failures can lead to depression. Number 3, not wasting time and energy, fighting conditions which you cannot change. Cooperate with life instead of trying to run from it. Number 4, force yourself to stay involved with the living world. Resist the temptation to withdraw and become reclusive during periods of emotional stress. Number 5, Refuse to indulge in self-pity when life hands you a raw deal. Accept the fact that nobody gets through life without some sorrow or misfortune. 6 out of 8, cultivate old-fashioned virtues, love, humor, compassion, and loyalty. 7, don't expect too much of yourself. Here at Type A, don't expect too much of yourself. When there's a too wide a gap between your self-expectation and your ability to meet your goals that you have set, feelings of inadequacy are inevitable. 8, and finally, find something bigger than yourself to believe in. Well, amen, Mr. Duke. Self-centered, egotistical people score the lowest in any test for measuring happiness or peace of mind. Believe in God, forgive your fellow man, walk into the future, realizing the past is being taken care of on the cross. This is Christianity come through in a study that has nothing to do, they don't think, with the faith of Christ. It has everything to do with it. Peace stems from the presence of God reaching to the depth of your soul. When you're bold enough and mature enough, when you're lonely, to seek out for Jesus, not just turn on the TV. But what does our world say? Peace comes from all different things, doesn't it? Peace comes from Christ. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's Super Bowl Sunday. I know you know that. But there's been a spike in the advertisements the last couple weeks. I've been following it. Of recliners. So the last couple weeks, this has been the spike that we saw in the Star section of the paper on January 28th, last week. We've got this, and the headline is, "Do you have a man cave?" So we've got this with three recliners that give you the different options of recliners here. This is what the quote says. It says this: from beverage cooling compartments and cup holders to heat massage options, as well as adjustable LED reading lights for checking those fantasy football stat sheets, recliners now offer more options that now rival luxury automobiles. The most important request we get all of the time is comfort and plushness in the seat. Then it goes on, a man's quote, it says, "What I like about my man cave is it's a place where I can relax and watch sports and decompress from the world." All good and fine, that's great. "I can put up my feet and be in control, have a beer and not be bothered." Then they've got this recliner that I'll show you, we'll see if we can zoom up in it, right here, that they've got where you can, in the armrest, put your six-pack, okay? So you don't even have to get up. If you can drink six beers without getting up, you got other problems, okay? I just want you to know. There's other things going on in your life. Six Diet Cokes, you got other problems. I mean, we have a counseling center at 6th floor, okay? But here we have, and you know, I'm joking, but you know, it's probably not a joke. But here we have this thing. Take the hit. So we sit down, and the biggest thing we need is the plushness on our fanny with a recliner with an armrest that we don't have to move with our six-pack, and that's what's going to be able to give us peace. Now, watch the Super Bowl. I'm for it. Have a nice flat screen. I'm not dogging all that. I'm saying this. The world's definition of peace is don't bother me. And I want to tell you that's a misdefinition of peace. The definition of peace through the Bible is, "Dear God, bother me. May I be bothered in my spirit." And I tell you, there is more stress sitting in a recliner watching a flat screen trying to get away from your problems than there is if you just go on a mission trip. If you just walk with Jesus in a way that says, "I'm going with the peace and the presence of Christ." Again, relax. I understand that. I do that as well. Don't do it with the six-pack park, but I do all the other things as well. But to be able to say peace is the presence of Christ, not the absence of crisis, and it's found in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. For the Lord is near the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is a man who takes refuge in him. Those are Psalm 34, verse 8 and verse 18. So peace comes from Christ. And the last thing, and then we're done. Verse 33, I have told you these things so that you would have peace in me. So that in me, very crucial, you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. All right, got it. I understand that. Be courageous, for I have conquered this world. Be courageous because Jesus is victorious. Be courageous because you're big and strong and you got a fat bank account. No. Be courageous because Jesus has conquered the world. Victory in Jesus, a sweet old hymn. Jesus Christ, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took the sins of the world on his back at that moment to be victorious, to then say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, so that he could say on the third day, I'm alive and I'm back from the dead, resurrected. That's what we put our courage in. That's what we put our strength in. Michelangelo said this, don't fret, for God did not create us to abandon us. Oswald Chambers said, if you're going to be used by God, he will take you through a multitude of experiences that are not meant for you at all. They're meant to make you useful in his hands. The one God uses the most, he wounds the deepest. Be courageous. The cross is coming, disciples, and you're going to scatter like scared puppies. But I see Acts, the book of Acts. Peter, you're going to be my best preacher because you're going to talk about the presence of God come to earth in Christ. You're never alone. True peace is in Jesus. Be courageous. I'll give you a couple quotes on courage. Mark Twain, courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not the absence of fear. Winston Churchill, courage is what it takes to stand up and to speak, but courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen. Winston Churchill again, success is not final, failure is not fatal, it is the courage to continue that counts. Then the great theologian and philosopher, John Wayne, said, kids, ask your parents. Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. Isn't that good? Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. Christ, if you're a believer, is in you and with you. Therefore, you have peace in him. So be courageous. You are not alone. He is victorious over sin and death. And let me tell you how I should end this sermon. This is how I should do it. This is how a good speaker would do it. I'd give you a huge courage illustration. Something that would make you cry at the beginning. And then at the end, you'd rise to your feet, courageous, yeah, we charge the hill. That's how I should do it right now. But I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to speak to you about an even deeper courage. Here it is. Be courageous. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved church. Wives, respect your husbands. Submit to your husbands, honoring them as you would Christ as the leader. Children, you want to walk with courage, students? Obey your parents. For then, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the first, or not the first and greatest command, the first one with blessing is what it says, that then your life will be lived, your long life, a prosperous life. So courage, students, is when everybody's doing this and everybody can stay out to such and such and your folks say, I think this is best for you, and you say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. That is courage. Following the crowd is not courageous. Swimming upstream is. Courage, men, is when you think, you don't say. When you think, she's wearing me out. If you say it, it'll make it worse. Just take my word for it. Ladies, when you say he's wearing, no, you don't say. You think he's wearing me out. And you say, I'm committed to this marriage. I walk with God in this marriage. And I'm going to love her and I'm going to respect him. Because the more you respect him, ladies, the more he'll love you. And the more you love her, lady, the more you love her, men, the more she'll respect you. It's a vicious circle we get into. It's a great book called Love and Respect. You ought to read. It's an amazing thing. It talks about that. And to be able to say, that is courage. I stand for Christ at my office. I stand for Christ in my school. I stand for Christ in my neighborhood because he'll never leave me and he'll never forsake me.